Please be seated. Let's bow our heads and pray before we open the scriptures together. Let's pray. Father, we are glad to live beneath the cross of Jesus. There is no place we would rather be, no place where there is more security or joy, no place where there is greater hope. So we are glad to take our place there. And as people of the cross, we just ask that you would help us tonight to understand how you want us to live in the here and now, very practically. So please speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to verse 10. And this, we're not focusing on these verses, but this will be something that we do come back to later on in the message. This is 2 Corinthians 12, begin to read at verse 7, and these are words which will be familiar to many of us this evening. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It was about a month ago now, in the evening, I started a sermon series on prayer. This is only the first time I've preached since then. And the key verse we looked at about a month ago was Isaiah 64 and verse 4 that said, "Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, nor eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." And as we considered that verse, we spoke about the desperation that we need to be people of prayer. We said how we were incapable of living life well without God's help, and we need God's strong support for each and every day. Without God's help, we can't even take our next step. And one of the things I said was prayer is not a mountain to climb, but actually it's a throne to get down from, to recognize our dependency on God. And then, and this is entirely God's planning, I haven't spoken in an evening for a few weeks, and different people who have been have mentioned prayer, which has been absolutely great. And of course, last week I wasn't here, but Ray spoke and I got the titles through, which was The Wonder of Prayer, Your Father Knows What You Need Before You Ask Him. So isn't that great how when God is at work in these things, they all seem to come together. And I was thinking about exactly what to cover when we are thinking about prayer, because it's such a vast topic, isn't it, prayer? There are so many angles we could come at it from, and I'm reading several books about prayer at the moment. And in one of those books, I found a very helpful outline. Four headings with three sections under each, which is every preacher's dream, isn't it? And these four headings, which will be the headings for our messages of the coming weeks, are all on prayer: what it is, what it requires, what it gives, and where it takes us. So again, what it is, what it requires, what it gives, and where it takes us. So tonight, prayer, what it is, and we're going to look at three headings. It's work, word, and balance. So firstly, what is prayer? Prayer is work. Last time, when I preached on prayer, I said how it's not a duty, prayer. It's not a mountain to climb. It's a throne to get down from. And that is true. Our approach to prayer shouldn't be, well, I better pray, or I have to pray. So prayer's not a duty, and it shouldn't be a duty in that sense. But that needs some explanation. The famous Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, sums up well what I mean in these words. He says this: "I have been brought into retirement to teach me the value and need of prayer. Alas, I have not estimated aright the value of near access unto God. It is not the mere daily routine of praying for certain things that will obtain the blessing, but there must be the need within, the real filial," and that's which is befitting to a son or daughter, "the real filial asking of God the things which we need and which he delights to give. We must study and pray more. Three things about what McShane says there. The first thing is he died at 29. So going into retirement, he said, I've been brought into retirement. I don't think he's talking about there reaching 65 and claiming his pension. He can't be. He died, like I said, at 29. I guess when he said that, he'd been laid aside for a time. The Lord had brought him into retirement, so to speak, where he was unable to do his normal routine. The second thing, he refers to the desperation that we spoke of. So the way he put it was, he called it the need within. So there must be this need within. But then thirdly, he says, it is not the mere daily routine. So in other words, he was saying there is a daily routine. So in prayer, there is that Christian duty of being people who have a daily routine. We are to be dutiful in prayer, something we are disciplined about. It is something that every believer should be engaging in every day. It's an obligation. On a Sunday morning, we're going through Luke's Gospel, and we're only up to chapter 6. But within the last three chapters that we've been looking at in Luke's Gospel, so this is from when Jesus became an adult in chapter 4, there has already, in that short space of time, been two key verses about Jesus' principle of praying. We didn't really focus on them, we didn't mention them. But the first one was, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So it was Jesus' settled practice. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But then the second verse was, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And we have records throughout the New Testament when Jesus gets to a key point in his ministry, we hear records, accounts of him praying, spending great lengths of time in prayer. So at the time when we might think Jesus is really busy at this point, he's too busy, he's got enough on his plate, but no, he still prays. He makes time even for more prayer. Do you know one of the shortest verses in the Bible? We have Jesus wept, don't we? There's another one in Job, depending on your translation, that's actually even shorter than Jesus wept. I think it just says Job said. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is as short when it comes to word count, not letter count. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. So that's something as believers we have to be doing all the time. So Jesus' settled practice was times for prayer, but then the apostle expands on that and says we should live our lives at least with a dependency or reliance on God where that open communication is happening. So we're clear, aren't we? The Bible is clear. There is a discipline, something we are to work at when we don't feel like it, when we don't want to do it, when we don't feel like we get much out of it, we are still to pray. I don't know about you, but when I pray, often I can feel really distracted, but we have to persevere. We are not doing this to gain points with God, but he is delighted to give us the gift of prayer. Like I said, I don't know if it's your experience, but when I'm due to have my set times of prayer, it's almost like there is a conspiracy. Well, there is, isn't there? To make sure it doesn't happen. I don't have my telephone in the room anymore because no sooner would I start than I get a message or an email or something would happen to distract me. And that's not even to mention the own stubbornness of my own heart. One man writes this, the worst sin is prayerlessness. Overt sin or the glaring inconsistencies which often surprise us in Christian people are the effect of this. Not to want to pray then is the sin behind the sin. I wonder if we take that seriously, that not to pray or prayerlessness is actually sin. Christ suffered and died because of our prayerlessness. This is work that needs to be done. I wonder tonight, are you somebody who labors in prayer? Let me give you a very simple illustration about this to try and drive the point home. Imagine you live in a house and you have a housemate. So there's you and a housemate. This housemate virtually never speaks to you. They do occasionally when they leave post-it notes that say things like, we need more milk, or put the bin out. necessary things. Or maybe they speak occasionally, but when they do, it's pretty much parrot fashion. There is one time they speak to you, however. Whenever somebody else visits the home, they start speaking quite openly and freely to you. But then as soon as the guests leave, they go back to their normal practice, which is almost silence. You challenge them on this, and their response is this: well, I don't get much out of talking to you. In fact, I find it pretty boring when I do. I get so easily distracted. And I talk to you when other people come round because I want them to think I'm a pretty good housemate. But actually, I'd rather not talk to you at all. What would your response to that be? Would you be pretty disgusted? You'd probably look for a new housemate, wouldn't you? Regardless of how poor your conversational skills are, or however limited your knowledge for riveting topics to talk about, a housemate at least owes you to try and have some conversation at some point, right? Now, what about God? He's not merely a housemate, is he? We owe him our next breath. What a privilege to be able to speak to him. Dare we use the excuse, well, I don't get much out of it, or I'm too busy, or I can't concentrate? American pastor Tim Keller writes, while God can and will grant time of peace and tranquility, no Christian outgrows the need to struggle and persevere in prayer. So tonight, can I challenge you? Give yourself a spiritual MOT in this area. Just review your own life and your own daily practice. Do you pray? Do you labor in prayer? Do you wrestle in prayer? Francis Chan in the book Crazy Love writes this: the average Christian in the United States spends 10 minutes per day with God. Meanwhile, the average American spends over 4 hours a day watching television. Wow. Now, it would be interesting to know how long American Christians spend watching television. I guess it would be closer to 4 hours than 10 minutes. And I think probably the numbers translate pretty well across to the UK. So maybe that's a challenge to us tonight. We do find time for what's important. So why not resolve, if you don't, plan, make the decision tonight to be committed to praying. I can guarantee you it won't be easy at times. In fact, it will be very, very hard. The temptation will be to stop. But if you don't make a plan, if you do not resolve, then it's not going to happen. If you need some encouragement from our reading this morning from Luke, we didn't really mention it, but Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We have no right to call Jesus Lord if we are not putting into practice what he requires from us. So what is prayer? Prayer is work. Next heading, prayer is responding to the word. So prayer is speaking to God, and we all know that speaking is more than just one way. Speaking is two-way. So prayer is us speaking to God, but also God speaking to us. Now, one view of that is to understand prayer as sitting quietly and waiting for God to speak to us in our minds or hearts. That is to interpret impressions, intuitions, or feelings, not merely as just psychological, but the voice of God within us. Now, I have no doubt that God leads and guides, but we need to hedge that about with the warning that Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we have to test everything, don't we, by the scriptures, which are God's guaranteed words to us. In fact, we are better off having the Bible here tonight, I've mentioned this before, than an angel. Why? Because Paul writes, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So how would you know if an angel was telling you what was right? You'd have to check it against the Bible, okay? So you'd have to check what the angel's saying against the Bible. When we look at the Bible, we have God's definite word to us. So we speak to God in prayer, and he speaks to us primarily through the Bible. Jim Packer observes this. Jim Packer is a scholar of the Bible, an author. He observes that once we understand prayer as conversation, We must link thoughtful scriptural meditation with prayer. He says, meditation is a bridge, and that is thinking about the Bible, is a bridge between biblical interpretation and study on the one hand and free prayer on the other. So Jim Packer's practice is this, to quote, reading scripture, thinking through what my reading shows me of God, and turning that vision in praise before I go further into prayer. So Jim Packer opens his Bible, reads something, thinks about it, and turns that into prayer. And it's not just Jim Packer's practice. Martin Luther had the same practice. One of Martin Luther's friends, Veit Dietrich, sorry if I've pronounced his name wrong, but he's dead, so I don't think he'll mind, said this of Martin Luther, "There is not a day on which he does not devote at least 3 hours, the very ones most suitable for work, to prayer. Once I was fortunate to overhear his prayer. What faith in his words! He speaks with great reverence of one who speaks to his God and with the trust and hope of one who speaks with his Father and friend." So on the evidence of that quote, we could say Martin Luther was a bit of a prayer warrior. And on one occasion, his barber, when he was getting his hair cut, asked Luther for some simple guidance on how to pray. And Luther came up with some guidelines for him, which seem anything but simple. But when you read them, Luther recommends many helpful things. One of the things that Luther recommended was prayer as a daily habit, a regular discipline. But then next, he encouraged him to focus his thoughts, engage his affections, and then go to prayer. Now, Luther said to his barber that even if you don't feel like your affections are engaged, you are to go to prayer anyway. But Luther said the way to engage your affections is through reciting to yourselves part of the Bible. He said, quote, "I want your heart to be stirred and guided, rightly warmed and inclined toward prayer." And Luther's way of doing that, like I said, was meditating on the Bible. He had a whole chapters of how to do that, which parts of the Bible to bring into mind, to chew over, to think on, so that we know God's very words. So prayer is a habit, it's work, and it's in response or aided by the Bible. And of course, we should know this to be self-explanatory in some ways, because we are desperately dependent on God's Spirit through the Bible to help us to know how and when to pray. So imagine, let me give you one illustration. This is back to our reading from 2 Corinthians. Imagine you are ill and you have, let's say, a long-term illness. Where do you even start when you're praying about that? Now, naturally, we might think the thing to pray is that we would get better, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to do that. But when we look at the Bible, we see the Bible has something to say about it, and we can bring God's truth, to God's word to us, onto the situation, and then we can learn how to pray to God. So back to this passage in 2 Corinthians. When you look in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has this situation going on us. We're told in verse 7, he has been given a thorn in the flesh. Now, many people presume, although there are different interpretations of that, and we're not told, basically something painful, but many people think it was some physical thing that Paul was wrestling with. And on many occasions, what did Paul do? He prayed. Was it on three occasions? Yeah, verse 8. On three occasions, he prayed that God would make him well, that he would remove this thorn, whatever it is, or this person. Some people say it was a person. And Paul prayed that that would happen, but God had something greater for him. God wants Paul to know the power of Christ resting on him. And it's through this physical weakness, or whatever that situation, whatever that thorn is, through this pain, that the power of Christ rested on him. So when we know these verses from 2 Corinthians, God speaking to us through these verses in the Bible help to inform our prayers. So our prayer might be, because if we know verses like this in the Bible, our prayer might be something like this. Father, I know you could change my situation, and I ask that you would. But please give me grace to know your power and strength in this situation. Help me to live in a way that shows people around me your greatness in what I'm facing. May I learn to rely on you more in this. So do you see, naturally our prayer instantly might be, I just want to be better. But when we bring the truth of what God is saying to us in the Bible, we are better informed to speak back to God after he has spoken to us from the scripture. Now I want to read you an article that I was given just earlier this week. And this just links in with this illustration, even though it's not strictly about prayer. This was given to me. It's an interview with a pastor called Julian Hardiman, who's someone I've never heard of. You may have done, I don't know. And Julian Hardiman has personally suffered in lots of ways. And he was asked what lessons the Lord had taught him from his own experience of suffering. And this is part of his answer. The way I would sum up what I have learned is that every moment or pattern of suffering creates a space in which there can be more of Christ. It sounds a bit simplistic, but it is my distillation of the biblical teaching. This principle, every loss creates a space for Christ to fill, gives me an interpretive lens through which I can see my suffering, minor and major, brief or extended. There's no pretending to know fully what God is doing, but there is a definite seeking of purpose and opportunity in the nasty surprise or persistent disappointment. Christ becomes all the more real, precious, and important when other props, joys, and goals are taken away. I love that sentence. Every loss creates a space for Christ to fill. So when we read the Bible, and that was Julian Hardiman's distillation of the Bible, when we read the Bible, that is God speaking to us, we see that he teaches us in the Bible, he speaks to us that Christ becomes all the more real, precious and important when other props and joys and goals are taken away. So as we hear God saying to that in the Word, we can speak back to him. We can say to him, Father, would you make it so Christ becomes more real to me, precious and important? We could spend a while more padding that out, but we need to keep moving. So what is prayer? It's work. It's also responding to God's Word. And finally, and perhaps more briefly, it is also balanced. So prayer has to be balanced. Often, I don't know about you, but so often my prayers can become a list of what I want God to do. When we read the Bible, actually we see that often the focus of the prayer is not on what's happening in the situation, but on changing the individual. So in prayers, there has got to be balance. And when we look at the prayers of the Bible, there is a lot of balance. We could go through the one that Jesus taught his disciples. I suspect Ray covered that last week, looking at his Bible reading. But even just in that prayer, we see different categories or sections within the prayer. To start with, it's a prayer of giving glory and honoring God. Then it moves on to seeing wanting God's purposes to be fulfilled, asking for things that we need, confession, and then again bringing glory to God. So the main categories that we see are praise, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But I actually want to focus on a different prayer, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And this isn't the most famous prayer in Acts. Probably the most famous prayer or prayer meeting in Acts is when Peter was in prison awaiting to be executed. But this is Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And again, this is quite well known in Acts. So basically, the church is in its infancy. Persecution has just broken out in as much as Peter and John are dragged before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John are told that they must stop talking about Jesus. So this very real situation that's facing the young church is the fact that persecution is going to stop the spread of the gospel. Peter and John go back to the church, relay what's happened, what they've been told, and then they have this prayer that they speak. So this is Acts 4, 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, isn't that an interesting prayer? Remember, this isn't some morning prayer time. This isn't some devotional time that they're just having in peace time. This is a prayer in response to a very specific situation. So the situation is persecution, being silenced, the gospel not being spread, and they come and they speak to God about it. But do you notice the balance? There is praise to start with, stating who God is and what he's done. There's use of scripture. That's from Psalm 2. There is a recognition of how God has worked in the past. They then don't ask for God to change the situation, but they ask that they would be obedient in the situation that they're facing and that God can work through them. Now, of course, this prayer doesn't contain confession, doesn't really contain any thanksgiving. But the point is, even in a very specific situation, persecution, this is more than just a list. This is more than just supplication or petition. I mean, it's interesting, the first few sentences of the prayer, they're not telling God anything he doesn't know. It's just all about him and what he's done. And through this, actually, this is changing their own hearts to rely upon God and see how great and powerful he is. So let me conclude. We could say many other things, but let me conclude. What is prayer? It's work. Be under no illusion. It is labor. It takes effort. It's in response to the word, and it should be balanced. Over the coming weeks, as we think about prayer, and tonight also, my intention is not primarily that we'll be better informed. We probably won't be any better informed. Prayer, in many ways, is very straightforward. It's not difficult. But my intention is not that we'll be better informed, but we would all put this into practice. That we'd all be more diligent in prayer. Now, nobody else knows. The person sat next to you doesn't know what you're like in prayer. Nobody else knows whether you're like that housemate that only talks when there's other people around, only speaks to God when other people are listening. Only you know. God knows your heart. He knows how diligent you are in this. He knows whether you find it a total burden and a total duty, or whether it's something that you are committed to doing. Like I said, it's very straightforward. Would tonight, would you resolve with me to choose this day to put into practice what we've heard, that we're to work at this and do it? Let's pray that we would. Let's bow our heads and pray now before we sing our final song together. Father, our prayer is really straightforward tonight, that you would stir up in our hearts a desire and a desperation so that we will be people who pray. May we choose, resolve, decide to commit to praying as a habit each day, and may nothing stand in our way. Help us to remove all obstacles to make this something that happens consistently and regularly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.